Okay, everyone, we are live now. All right, so hello. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our message today. I need my little clicker. All right. Are we okay? You got the lights on. Great, fantastic. It's good to see everyone today. I hope everyone's feeling well. I know that some of us have been fighting a bug the last couple of weeks, so good job, everyone. And if you managed to stay healthy the entire time, excellent job. All right. But let me just start us off with a word of prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now to just settle our hearts, to just clear our minds, and to just open our ears to you. Lord, we're about to get into the Word, and we know that that is a Word that you want us to take to heart and to transform us. So we just pray now by the power of the Holy Spirit that you just move us to pay attention to you and to just be thankful for whatever you have for us today. So we thank you, Lord, praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So,
yes, you are.
Anybody here heard of the term fables? Fables, anybody? By show of hands, anybody heard of fables? Alright. Kudos for being well educated. Alright. Well, here's the thing. In that at my work, I work in this church, but I also work as a chaplain in a senior community. And there, I work with a lot of older folks. And believe it or not, while some people might think of fables, these stories with specific moral lessons to them, you know, some people might think of them as childish, they actually really like them over there, right? Maybe it reminds them of their childhood, or maybe they just like hearing things that can be very, very true and descriptive of life. So I use fables in my work there. And one of the fables that I've used from time to time is called The Lion and the Mouse. Anybody ever heard of this fable before?
Maybe.
If you haven't, you're missing out. I'm just telling you, right? Now, if you don't want me to spoil it for you, then close your ears. But I would recommend, if you have the chance, to at least YouTube the fable, right? Because I probably will not do it justice. But if you're willing to at least hear the abridged version, here we go.
Abridged.
Summary. All right.
Short,
so basically, when it comes to this fable, we have a lion and a mouse called Lion and Mouse. And this lion one day is sleeping, and unfortunately for a mouse, this mouse decided to scurry upon this lion's path and wake up the lion. Right. Now, you might find different variations of this, but this is the one that I know. So the mouse wakes up the lion. The lion's very, very annoyed. And being the big predator, the lion could very much eat the mouse. But the thing is that the mouse, knowing that it is in peril, begs for its life. And the lion's like, okay, fine, I'll let you go. The lion showed the mouse what is known as mercy. Ultimately, not giving them what they had coming to them. So the mouse scampers on its way, and the lion goes his own way. Lo and behold, the lion's walking and finds itself in a hunter's trap. He's caught in a net with impending doom, because, you know, you're caught in a net, that's never bodes well for you. And he starts roaring out of distress. And this lion catches the attention of the mouse, who hears the roaring of the lion. The mouse recognizes the roar and approaches it and sees the lion trapped. And what does the mouse do? Can anyone guess? Yes. He chews the net. All right? Chews the net, frees the lion, and they become friends. So as a result, the lion showed the mouse mercy, and the mouse in turn shows the lion mercy. Alright? And in a way, there's a lesson to be learned here. Now, there are actually multiple lessons that could be learned here. But the lesson I want to show here is kind of related to our scripture for today. Because if you've been with us for the last couple months, you know that we've been going through the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever. And in this part of the sermon, the Beatitudes, it's talking about what the people of God look like. It describes their qualities, saying that, hey, if you belong to heaven, then chances are people will be able to recognize you as being a person of God because of the life that you were living. Now keep in mind that these are not things you do to get to heaven. No. These are things that come out of the heart of a person who already knows that they have accepted Jesus, that they have come to faith, and they want to live their lives committed to God. We've gone through the first four. People who are poor in spirit, people who mourn, people who are meek, and people who hunger for thirst and righteousness. But now, we are coming to the fifth beatitude, which is talking about mercy. Saying that blessed are the merciful. Oh, wow, okay. I went way ahead of myself. All right, anyways. We went from week to week. For 4 weeks, we talked about how each thing, each aspect, kind of build upon each other, right? How people poor in spirit recognize their brokenness before God, and as a result, most confess their sins. And when they confess their sins, this leads to repentance. Or people who mourn their sins, they repent before God, saying, I don't want to live this life anymore, and I want to turn my life around. Once they decide to make that choice, they humbly submit to God. And these people can often be seen as meek. And once they humbly submit to God, they want to follow Him. As a result, they can't live life without God. So they hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And that brings us to where we are today, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the thing here is that the way this relates to the other beatitude is that we see that this broken into halves. One half, second half. The first half is very sad, very empty. It describes people who don't know God. But people who come to know God, you start to see a change in their lives. And as a result, you see people who become more merciful, people who are pure in heart, and people who are peacemakers. Now we're going to enter that second half in these next few sermons related to the Beatitudes. But we're just focusing on the merciful today. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Alright? And there are three questions that I want to touch base on here when it comes to this particular verse. What does showing mercy look like? What happens if you don't show mercy? And why is mercy important to God? So once again, three questions we're going to touch base on when it comes to mercy. Alright? So since I already prayed, let's get to the first point. What does showing mercy look like? And I'm going to draw from a decent amount of familiar stories, because sometimes the Bible just explains in its own way what is mercy. And the first story we're going to look at is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Alright? Now, if you don't know what this parable is or what the story is that Jesus tells, don't worry, we're going to go over it. And hopefully through it, you'll be able to see how mercy comes out here. And if not, I'll at least explain it to you. So here we go. In Luke, it says this. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? All right. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So, if you zoom out a little bit, you could probably summarize the actions of this Good Samaritan into a few points. What does showing mercy look like? All right? And I'll categorize this in 4 ways. One, when it comes to showing mercy, if you have it, if you're exhibiting it, if you embody it, then mercy allows you to see a person in distress. Mercy allows you to see when someone is in trouble. Oftentimes, by show of hands, how many of you would say that you're busy in life? If you have your hand down, I applaud you. Very much so. How do you do it? Right? But for the most part, most if not all people really have their hands raised. We are busy in life. And sometimes that busyness can lead us to miss many things. Some of those things could be when someone is in trouble. When someone that we know is hurting. And when it comes to the people who are merciful, no matter how busy you are, no matter how tough life might be, you're always going to notice when someone's hurting, when someone's in trouble. Alright? So that's the first thing when it comes to the telltale sign of mercy. You see trouble. Someone going through a hard time. But it doesn't stop with the eyes. No, it doesn't. What starts with the eyes and enters your head, then comes to your heart. A person who's merciful not only sees trouble, but they're deeply impacted by it. Right? There's a heart response when it comes to seeing someone in trouble. For some people, that warm, tingly feeling that you feel inside, it's called compassion. I know sometimes it might be hard to understand that nowadays, because I feel like, you know, when we talk about things that we see on social media or being in such a divisive culture, it's hard to think about this topic of compassion. But when you have a heart that breaks for someone else because they're going through trouble, that is a telltale sign of mercy. But what we see here for the Good Samaritan is that not only does he see that a person's in trouble, not only does he hurt by the fact that someone's in trouble, but he wants to do something about it. Does anybody remember what he does for the person here? Yeah? Yes, he did. He treated his wound and took him to the inn. He did something about it. It wasn't too complicated. Unless, you know, when it comes to bandaging the wound, it was he's afraid of blood or something like that. But ultimately, he just slapped a band-aid on it, give him a couple of bucks, and set him up in a place where he could recover. Mercy leads to action that provides relief of whatever causes trouble, whatever causes distress. Some of you might be thinking that when it comes to showing mercy, I don't have the time, or I don't have the capability to do such a thing. But have you ever thought that maybe showing act of mercy is taking 5 minutes of your day to listening to your friend vent? Anybody ever done that before? You take 5 minutes of your day to hear your friend vent about something. Yeah, all right. Wow. the kids were very, very, I admire you guys for being able to show that you're there for your friends. That in itself is an act of mercy. You may be busy, and I know with Asian parents, you are. But the thing is that the fact that you're able to take 5 minutes of your day to hear your friend vent so they can possibly feel better is an act of mercy. It comes at a cost to you because that 5 minutes is something that you can't gain back to, I don't know, do extra homework or whatnot, right? If you do. But the fact of the matter is, when you care about someone, you care about the fact that they're hurting, and you desire to do something about it, that's mercy. The last one here, mercy goes above barriers, requires a little bit of explanation. Because the man who was attacked along the way, as he's coming from Jerusalem, Jericho, is most likely a Jewish man. And the person who eventually helped him out, showed mercy, was a Samaritan. And the things about Samaritans and Jews, they don't really get along. They were actually considered enemies in that day. So the fact is that the Samaritan, the enemy of a Jew, decided to show him mercy, even though most expectations of the world would expect them to do the exact opposite. Maybe just kick him while he's down. But a person who's merciful will not do that. And some of you might be thinking, well, this is a nice Bible story, but can this really happen in that way today? Well, for you guys who raised your hands earlier, yes, acts of mercy can happen today. Little acts of mercy always happen whether we realize it or not. But believe it or not, there are still big acts of mercy that happen today too. And I want to show you this example. All right, here are some newspaper clippings of something that happened in World War II. Anybody here remember World War II? I'm surprised you remember it. I wasn't even born then, so you know. But the fact of the matter is, if you learn about it, then fantastic, because this will mean more to you, right? Here's the thing. When it comes to World War II, it was horrible, because so many people died during that war. A lot of enemies were made. And actually, believe it or not, these two guys, you got Elmer Richardson and Ludwig Gruber, they were on opposite sides of the war. Here you have an American, there you have a German. It was around Christmas time. And that was going to lead to a pivotal part of the war. And while Elmer, the American, he was probably in his mid-20s, was traversing a field, his team got ambushed. And he was the only one that survived. He got shot in the gut. And apparently the shot kind of rearranged his insides, and he could have easily died. But what happened was that he was taken to a German hospital. And in this hospital, where there were clearly sick, wounded, dying German soldiers, this guy ended up on this guy's operating table. And despite being an enemy, Dr. Louis Gruber chose to spend hours fixing up Elmer. His superiors yelled at him, saying, "Why are you wasting your time on this guy?" We don't know exactly why Dr. Gruber chose to fix him, to heal him, to make him better. Maybe he was sick of all the death that was happening. Maybe he was sick of all the hurt. Maybe he just knew that for his oath as a doctor, he had to do what was right by his patients. Either way, whatever the reason, this German doctor showed this American soldier, his enemy, mercy. And you know what that led to? Well, believe it or not, that hospital was actually scouted to be bombed. The American Army was planning to bomb that hospital because there were tanks that were parked there. And when this other American guy who showed up, because there was a temporary truce for him to take a look at the hospital, he found this guy there. And when he found this guy there, healed up, being taken care of by the German doctor, the American Army decided not to bomb the hospital as long as they moved the tanks away. And the hospital ended up being saved. He showed him mercy, and as a result, the hospital was shown mercy. Sometimes we don't know how the ripple effects of our actions until much later down the road. They can mean very little. They can mean a lot. The point is that when it comes to mercy, it can come in so many different forms. But at the end of the day, the question is, can you show it? Can you show it? But what happens if you don't show mercy? At least this is the second point. What happens if you don't show mercy? Well, the Bible kind of gives an idea of what happens there too. Through a different parable. This is a parable of the unmerciful servant. Alright? You can follow along as I read. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold had be sold to repay the debt, because that's what you would usually do during that time if you couldn't pay a debt that you owed. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So remember the 4 stages that I mentioned before? You see something, you feel something inside, you react. We see that here. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, much, much less than the tens of thousands of bags of gold that the other guy that he owed, the master. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened." Oh, okay. That's what I just read. Alright, good. All right, here we go. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." All right? Here, we see mercy in another form. We see mercy in the form of forgiveness of debt. Forgiveness of debt. Now, those of you who can't afford houses yet or cars yet, maybe forgiveness of debt doesn't mean much to you, right? But maybe let's focus on this idea of forgiveness. How many of you, by show of hands, ever heard of this term before, forgiveness? Okay, yeah, decent amount of us, right? So when it comes to forgiveness, some people have different views of what it is exactly, or how we're supposed to let it play out in our lives. Some people think forgiveness is just forgetting it. right? Minimizing, saying something's no big deal. Sometimes forgiveness is, some people say, is ultimately turning a blind eye to a wrong that was been committed. When we see how the Bible plays out, see the Bible flesh out forgiveness, we see a very complex picture of what it means. And oftentimes, the way I would boil it down is, forgiveness is when you don't hold something against someone's account, right? Or you clear their account of any wrongs that have been committed. Forgiveness is a very, very big topic nowadays. Why? Because oftentimes, when it comes to relationships, forgiveness is a very, very big part of it. And why do I say that? Believe it or not, this may shock you, but the world is full of imperfect people. Thank you. It is. And if you acknowledge it, then you know something that everyone knows, but maybe are too afraid to acknowledge. The world is full of imperfect people, and the thing is that to have a relationship with an imperfect person means that you are more likely than not going to get hurt. You're more than likely not to be disappointed. And the thing is that if you want to maintain a relationship with this person, something is going to have to happen with that hurt. Something is going to have to happen with that disappointment. Now, yes, you could go the very Asian route and not talk about it for as long as you can. But the thing is that if you choose to ignore it, which, let's be honest, we try to ignore a wrong that's been committed against us. We know that ignoring is only on the outside, because deep down, it's still there if we don't acknowledge it. If you want your relationship to progress, that wrong needs to be handled. And here, that the way that that wrong is handled, or the way that that debt is handled, is through forgiveness. By saying that this wrong was committed, but I forgive this person. I will not hold it against them moving forward. I didn't forget it, but I'm not going to let it dictate the way that this relationship goes. And some of you might be wondering, why is this story relevant to us? Why do we have to think about forgiveness so much? It's because, as I said, we are all imperfect people in this world, and because we're all imperfect people, and that's my kind of casual way of saying that we're all sinners, that we actually owed a debt, whether we realize it or not. And that debt is to God. God is the one perfect, beautiful, amazing being in all of existence. Well, he created existence, really. And he created us. He created us to be in a relationship with him. But as humans, we chose something else. We chose to disobey him. We chose to go for something that we thought was better than trusting God. And in doing so, by disobeying him, we sinned. And the moment we sinned, we created a debt to God that could never be repaid by us. There are times people might try to pay that debt, try to do good deeds, try to do a nice thing for my parents, mentioned before, be there for your friend when they're going through a tough time. You can try to do many good things, but no matter how many good things that you can do, you can never repay the debt that we owe God. The only way that we can be forgiven of that debt is through faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins so we could experience forgiveness. And if Jesus was willing to die for us, to take on our debt to lead to forgiveness, what this parable of the unforgiving servant is telling us is that you receive forgiveness. So you ought to be able to forgive those who've wronged you, offended you. But as I say this, I know some people are saying, but, you know, does this mean there's no justice? Does this mean that there should be no correction? Does this mean that anything goes? That anyone can do anything and they'll just be forgiven? But if you read the Bible, you know that God is a God of mercy, but God is also a God of justice. So as a result, that's not to say that anything goes. That's not to say that no one should be held account for the wrongs that they've committed. But the question is, what kind of heart do you have when you actually implement this justice? What kind of heart do you have when you approach this person to let them know that they can't keep doing this wrong? All right? How do we know when to implement justice? How do we know when to implement mercy? You know, I think this year, and maybe some of you might know this because some of you might be on social media more than me, but I know that this year there was this, I don't know why he was so viral, but there was this famous judge who died. And he was a judge that was known for being a very compassionate, I don't know, sentencer in a way. Right? He could see a situation, and though he could easily have the authority and power to throw down the hammer on every person that came his way, he understood how to show compassion in his punishments. So when it comes to how do you balance justice and mercy, I like to draw from this quote from John Piper. He says this here. He's a well-known pastor, one that I followed a lot, you know, in my seminary time. And he says this: if we ask, how shall we know when to do justice and how to show mercy, I would answer that it's by getting as close to Jesus as you possibly can. I know of no hard and fast rules in Scripture to dictate for every situation, and I don't think this is an accident. The aim of Scripture is to produce a certain kind of person, not to provide an exhaustive list of rules for every situation. In my experience, I've realized that in different situations, I could find two types of people. There's a type of person that likes to just be told what to do, and there's another person that likes to just figure things out. By show of hands, how many of you are the "I like to be told what to do" kind of person? Make things easier. Okay. I'm that person, right? And I married a person who's the exact opposite. A person who likes to just figure things out. And what John Piper is highlighting here is that when it comes to balancing justice and mercy, that ultimately, none of us can say what is the exact right and wrong thing to do in a certain situation. But the best possible thing that you could do in a situation should reflect what Jesus would do. And the only way you can know that is by being closer to Jesus, by growing your faith, through reading your word, through praying regularly. And that's basically what he's saying here. That as though some of us would just like the easy way out of being just told, this is when I show mercy, this is how I show mercy, this is when I show enough mercy, then that's it. Or, I didn't show enough mercy. The Bible requires us to be a little bit more mature than that, to grow in our faith, and to make those decisions through the wisdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. why is mercy so important to God? Why? Well, that leads us to our last section. Believe it or not, mercy can be very telling about a person. How a person shows it, when they show it, how much they show it. It could be a great indicator of their faith in God, as kind of related to John Piper's verse there, but also could be indicated in terms of their love for other people, which is also related to your relationship with God. If you love God, then you should love the people that He created. I'm going to use this passage to illustrate my point. In Matthew 9:9-13, it says this: as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," He told him, and Matthew got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You all hear a little bit of judgment there, right? On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Right? Jesus heard their condescending judgment and told them, "Look, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. But while you kind of contemplate that, how about you contemplate this too? Figure out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And what this kind of starts boiling in your mind is that when it comes to mercy, sometimes our acts of mercy, our words of mercy, which, remember, I said before, it's related to you seeing a person in trouble, you having a heart for that person, and you actually doing something about it. Sometimes that is a better indicator of being faithful to God than being religious. The Pharisees, the people of the law, they had religion pat, hands down. They could do religion better than the rest of them. And despite being the best religious people that day, Jesus is saying that my kingdom, not about that, right? Now, that's not to say it's not important, it's because Jesus says that He's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, which is a whole other discussion. But the point is that when it comes to the choice between God receiving religiosity from you versus having true heart change of mercy, God wants the heart of mercy. And Jesus actually, in His statement here, He actually quotes the Old Testament in Hosea 6:6, where it says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Meaning that God would rather you know Him personally. And when you know Him personally, you come to understand what He wants from you. You come to understand what He wants you to obey in regards to His commands. If He prefers you to have that kind of heart, than a heart that just focuses on, okay, I gotta be on church on time, I gotta make sure I attend all my Sunday schools, I need to make sure that I do my homework, and as a result, I check all my boxes. God would rather you have a heart of mercy, the heart that is there for your friend when they're having a hard time, a heart that desires to obey your parents because you know that it gives glory to God, a heart that desires to know God more by reading His word. God would rather you have the heart than the checklist. And what does God want your heart to do? What does God want your heart to look like? All right? What does a good heart in God's eyes look like? I'll draw this from Micah 6:8. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If at any point in time over this next week, any of you happens to ask yourself the question, what does God want me to do? There are a lot of ways you can answer this question. Pastor Lee probably used the First Thessalonians passage. I'm going to draw upon this for the sake of our passage here today. God wants you to act justly, He wants you to love mercy, and He wants you to walk humbly with Him. As I mentioned before, mercy is a sign of the heart. And if your heart is a heart of mercy, then you know to act justly and to walk humbly goes hand in hand with that. And hopefully, your life can reflect that. And if you're wondering, Pastor Matt, how can I keep this up? How can I... God has shown me mercy through Jesus on the cross, and it's all well and good. I come to Him in faith. But how does that keep me going every day? How can I keep showing other people mercy every day when that one act of mercy is all I have? Well, the thing is that you don't realize that act of mercy that Jesus shows you by dying on the cross, giving you a chance at a new life with God, can translate in a way that you don't expect. Because the Bible tells us, and I'll conclude with this. Wait, hold on, what happened to my last one? Oh, man. Oh, it's so good. What was supposed to be there was a picture of Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23. For those who don't know the book of Lamentations, you can probably take a guess just by the word that it's a book that has a lot of sadness, a lot of depression. And in the middle of that book, where the author is talking about his own personal pit of despair, he says this. It's not there, so listen carefully. He says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And if you're wondering, how is it possible that I can keep showing mercy to everyone else in my life every day, especially when showing others mercy might come at a cost to me? It's because, believe it or not, if you commit yourself to God, if you are faithful to Him, if you trust Him, His love will give you mercies every day. That is how you can do it. So anytime that you feel like you are at the end of your rope, anytime you feel like you're backed in the corner and you got nothing left to give, pray to God and ask Him to show you how He has shown you mercy that morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time that we could just reflect on who You are. Your love has led to mercy for us, and I pray that as we seek to love others, it will lead to mercy to others, Lord. Life is not black and white. And sometimes it might be hard to discern, to figure out how we are supposed to show others mercy, how we're supposed to still be just, how we're supposed to be humble in what we do. But Lord, we know that with Your mercies every morning, that You will empower us, that You will guide us, and that You will lead us to what You want us to do, what You want us to say. And I just pray that we seek to do our best in faith in You. And anyone here is not yet quite there when it comes to having their faith in You, I pray that You just move their hearts to see the mercy that You've shown them through Jesus on the cross. And perhaps that act of mercy will allow them to take the next step of faith for You. So once again, Lord, we pray that this will transform our hearts and lead us to take steps as we leave from here. And we be thankful for the new mercies that we have every morning. Because your mercy is more than we could have ever ask for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.